become incarnate, in that time, when newborn, he would be enrolled in the census of Caesar, and for our freedom would submit himself to servitude. Hence, not alone in consideration of his royal lineage was the Lord born in Bethlehem, but also because of the mystery of the name. Bethlehem is interpreted as the house of bread, for it is he who says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." The place where our Lord was born was therefore formerly called the house of bread, because it was there he was to appear in the nature of our flesh, who would fill the hearts of the faithful with inward satiety. And even to the end of the world, the Lord would not cease to be conceived in Nazareth and born in Bethlehem, as often as one of those who hear him, taking the flour of his word, make unto themselves a house of eternal bread. Daily in the virginal womb, that is, in the souls of the faithful, is he conceived by faith and brought forth by baptism. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And she brought forth her firstborn son. From this, Helvetius endeavors to prove that he cannot be called firstborn unless he has brothers, as he only is called only begotten, who was alone born to his parents. This is how we decide the matter. Every only begotten child is also a firstborn, but not every firstborn is only begotten. We do not call him firstborn only, whom others follow, but him before whom there was no other child born. For if he alone is firstborn, whom brothers follow, then first fruit offerings would not be due to the priest as long as others were not yet born, lest, no other birth following, this might be an only begotten child and not a firstborn. He is the only begotten of the substance of the divinity, firstborn in the assuming of humanity, firstborn in grace, only begotten in nature. Here was no midwife, no tender care of female friends. She wrapped her own child in swaddling clothes. She was both midwife and mother. Hence, and wrapped him up in swaddling clothes. He who was clothed with varied ornament, the world, is folded in poor swaddling clothes that we may receive the first robe. He through whom all things were made is bound both hand and foot, that our hands may be employed in every good work, and our feet directed in the way of peace. O wondrous bondage and sojourn which he endured, who holds the world in his hand. From his first day he seeks only poverty, and honors it in his own person. Had he wished, he might have appeared moving the heavens, shaking the earth, hurling down the lightnings. But not in this way did he come. He wished to save, not to cast down, and from the beginning to tread underfoot the foolish pride of man. So he not alone became man, he became a poor man, and chose a poor mother, who had not even a cradle wherein her newborn babe might lie. For there follows, "And she laid him in a manger." Straitly is he whose throne is in the heavens confined to the narrowness of a crib, so that he might open wide to us the joys of his eternal kingdom. He that is the bread of angels reclines in a manger, that we, as sanctified beasts, might be fed with the corn of his flesh. He found that man had become a beast in his soul, and so he is placed in the manger, in the place of fodder, that we, changing our animal way of living, may be led back to the wisdom that becomes humanity, stretching out not towards animal fodder, but to the heavenly bread for the life of his body. He who sits at the right hand of the Father goes without shelter from the inn, that he may for us get ready many mansions in the house of his heavenly Father. Hence we have, because there was no room for him in the inn. He was born not in the house of his parents, but at the inn by the wayside, because through the mystery of the Incarnation he has become the way by which he guides us to our home, where we shall also enjoy the truth and the life. That he might also show us that in the humanity he had assumed, he was, as it were, born in a strange place, strange not to his power, but to his nature. Because of thee, weakness within himself, power, because of thee, poor, within himself, all riches. Do not measure by what the eye sees, but acknowledge this, that you are redeemed. More, Lord Jesus, do I owe to thy sufferings, whereby I was redeemed, than to thy works, wherein I was made. Unless man were redeemed, it would avail him nothing to be born. And there were in the same country shepherds watching and keeping the night watches over their flocks. See in what manner the divine solicitude prepares the way of faith. An angel teaches Mary, an angel teaches Joseph, an angel guides the shepherds, of whom it is recorded, and there were in the same country. An angel appeared in his sleep to Joseph, as to a man who was readily disposed to believe. To the shepherds he appears visibly, as to ruder men. But an angel did not go to Jerusalem, nor seek out the scribes and Pharisees, for they were corrupted and tormented with envy. But the shepherds were sincere of heart, observing the ancient teachings of the patriarchs and of Moses. For blamelessness is one of the paths that lead to wisdom. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the brightness of God shone round about them, and they feared with a great fear. Nowhere in the whole course of the Old Testament do we find that the angels, who so dutifully ministered to the holy men of old, had ever appeared in light. This privilege was rightly reserved to the days when to the righteous a light is risen up in darkness. Hence follows, and the brightness of God shone round about them. He comes forth from the womb, yet shines resplendent in heaven. He lies in an earthly resting place, but abounds in light celestial. They were fearful in the presence of this wonder, hence is said, and they feared with a great fear. But when fear came upon them, the angel banished it. Hence, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all the people. Not alone does he banish fear, but he fills them with joy of spirit. For there follows, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And not to Israel alone, but to all men. The cause of this joy is declared. A new and wondrous birth is revealed by the names of the newborn child. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. Of which names, the first is a name of accomplishment, Savior. The third of majesty, Lord. But that which is placed between is a name of unction, and signifies not a nature, but a hypostatic union. For we confess that in Christ our Savior the anointing was glorious, not figurative alone, as with the kings pouring oil upon their heads, as it were a prophetic instrument of the divine favor, not in dedication to some task, as thus saith the Lord to Cyrus, my anointed, who, though an idolater, was yet called anointed, because as a visitation sent from above, he would occupy the land of the Babylonians. But the Savior, becoming man in the form of a servant, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, God also anointing with the Holy Spirit all those who believe in him. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. The angel also tells the time of his birth. This day is born to you a Savior, and the place in the city of David, and the signs, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find. See in what manner the angels announced to the shepherds the Prince of Shepherds, as a newborn lamb seen in a cave. With frequent heralding of angels, and with manifold testimonies of the Gospels, the infancy of the Savior is impressed on our hearts, so that deep within may be implanted the remembrance of what he has done for us. And let us note that the sign given to us of the Savior is not that of a child reclining in Tyrrhenian purple, but of one wrapped in poor swaddling clothes, not of one resting on a gilded bed, but lying in a manger. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. But if these swaddling clothes seem to you unbecoming, look up and hear the heavenly choir. Should you deplore the manger, raise your eyes a little and see the new star in the sky, proclaiming to the world the birth of the Lord. If you believe these unworthy, believe that these are wondrous. If you do not hold with the things that savor of lowliness, worship those that are sublime and heavenly. That an angel appears to the watching shepherds, and that the brightness of God shone round about them, may also be understood in a mystical sense, and this is, that they above others merit to behold the sublime mysteries, who know how to guard carefully their believing flocks. While they dutifully keep guard over their flocks, the divine grace will shine abundantly on them. For these shepherds of the flocks mystically signify the teachers and rulers of the faithful. The night in which they keep watch over their flock stands for the danger of the temptations against which they must without ceasing defend both themselves and the flocks committed to them. And well indeed, since the Lord is born, do the shepherds keep watch over their flocks, since he is born who has said, "I am the good shepherd." The time was now drawing near when this shepherd would recall to his own living pastures those of his sheep who had strayed. And if one should seek a still higher meaning, I affirm that there were certain angelic shepherds who ruled over human affairs, and while each stood guard over his flock, upon the birth of the Lord, an angel came and announced to them that the true shepherd was born. For before the advent of the Lord, these angels could bring little help to their flocks. For scarce anyone from among the Gentiles believed in God, but now the people are drawing to faith in Jesus. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army praising God and saying, so that the authority of one angel might not seem insufficient, when one from among them had announced the mystery of the Nativity, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army. Fittingly does the approaching choir of angels receive the name of heavenly army, which now humbly comes to adore that leader who is mighty in battle, who has appeared to break down the infernal gates, who alone in power and with heavenly might has cast down those inimical powers whom man himself was powerless to overcome, however much he strove or desired. Since both God and man is truly born, then rightly is peace proclaimed to men and glory to God. Hence there follows glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will. Upon one angel, one messenger announcing that God was born in the flesh, of a sudden the multitude of the heavenly host break forth in praise of their Creator. That their example may inspire us, that devotion to Christ may ever increase, as often as one of the brethren shall give forth the word of the sacred praise, or should we in our hearts recall the things of holy love, let us immediately give praise to God with voice, with deed, and in our hearts. Where before angels were sent to punish, as to the Israelites, to David, to the Sodomites, and to the Valley of Tears, now they sing on earth, giving thanks to God because he had revealed to them his coming down amongst men. Altogether they give praise, blending in harmony the sounds of their exaltation because of our redemption. Altogether they rejoice, since seeing us brought back amongst them, they give praise that their number is made full. They wish also peace to men, adding, and on earth peace to men of good will, because they whom before they had seen as weak and lowly, now that the Lord is born in human flesh, they honor as equals. This peace was made through Christ, for by himself he reconciled us to the Father and to God, taking from our midst the inimical guilt, reconciling two peoples through one man, and joining together into one flock both those in heaven and those on earth. Towards which men do they wish peace is also revealed, as they exclaim, to men of good will, to those namely who shall receive the newborn Christ. For as there is no peace for the wicked, but there is peace in abundance to those who love the name of God. But the diligent reader will ask, how is it that the Savior says, think ye that I have come to give peace on earth? And now the angels of the Nativity sing, on earth peace to men of good will. That peace is said to be given to men of good will itself answers the question, for the peace which God gives not is not the peace of good will. For justice pertains to goodwill. Behold this wondrous progress. He first sends angels to men, then leads men to heavenly things. A heaven is made on earth, since heaven must take to itself the things of earth. Mystically, the angels began to see that the task that had been given them they could not fulfill without his aid, who alone can truly save, and that their own remedies were inadequate to the needs of men. And as when someone appears who possesses the highest medical skill, they who till now could effect no cure, beholding the touch of a master, are not envious at the sight of the healing wounds, but loud in praise of the physician and of God, who had sent both to themselves and the sick a man of such eminence. So too the multitude of the angels praise God for the coming of Christ. The Gospel of the Mass of the Aurora. At that time the shepherds said one to another, let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see this word that is come to pass, which the Lord hath showed to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. And seeing, they understood of the words that had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered, and at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. The shepherds said one to another, let us go over to Bethlehem. What they had seen and heard so astonished the shepherds that they, forgetful of their flocks, set off in the night for Bethlehem to find out concerning the meaning of this light of the Savior. Hence is said one to another, and let us see this word. As being truly vigilant, they did not say, let us see this child, but this word that has come to pass. That is, let us see how the word, which always was, has become flesh, since this word is the Lord. For there follows on, which the Lord has made and showed to us. That is, let us see how the word has made himself and has shown to us his flesh. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. See how the scriptures weigh carefully the meaning of each word. For when the flesh of the Lord is seen, the word is seen, which is the Son. Do not let it seem to you, but an indifferent proof of your faith, this that the persons of the shepherds are lowly. Simplicity is aimed at here, grandeur is not desired. Hence follows, and they came with haste. No one comes seeking Christ in sloth. Because they came in haste, not leisurely, it then follows that they found Mary, who without pain had brought forth Jesus, and Joseph, that is, the protector of the divine infancy, and the infant laid in a manger, namely the Savior himself. And seeing, they understood of the word, and all that heard wondered. Right order demands that having fittingly commemorated the incarnation of the word, we raise our minds to the glory of the word. Hence, and seeing, they understood of the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child. The joyful things that had been seen and heard they tell, not alone to Mary and Joseph, but to others. And what is more, they impressed them deeply, for all that heard wondered. How could it be other than wondrous to see a heavenly being among men, and earth at peace with heaven, and that ineffable child uniting celestial majesty and earthly humanity, and in his own person sustaining this wondrous harmony? Nor did they wonder only at the mystery of the incarnation, but at such testimony from the shepherds, who would not know how to invent such unheard of things, but would only proclaim in simple language what was true. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. Do not despise the words of the shepherds, for from the shepherds Mary enriched her faith. Hence there follows, but Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. Let us learn from the Holy Virgin to be chaste in all respects, who no less modest in speech as in person, quietly gathered to her heart all the proofs of her faith. Observing all the restraints of virginal modesty, she desired not to make known the secrets she had learned from Christ, but places the things she had read were yet to be accomplished with those she knew were now fulfilled, not breaking forth in speech, but keeping these things enclosed within her heart. Whatsoever the angel had told her, whatsoever she had learned from Zachary and from Elizabeth and from the shepherds, all these she stored in her mind, and comparing them one with another, the Mother of Wisdom discerns one harmony of truth in all, that he was truly God that was born of her. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. One by one they exult in the birth of Christ, not, however, after the manner of men, as men rejoice at the birth of a child, but as in the presence of Christ, and in the glory of divine light. Hence follows, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard, namely from the angels, and seen, namely in Bethlehem, as it was told unto them. That is, they glorify God that having come there, they found all that had been told to them, or as it was told unto them, they glorify and praise God. For this they were bidden to do by the angels, not commanding them in words, but by giving them the example of their own devotion, when they praised and gave glory to God in the highest. Mystically, let the shepherds of the flocks at reason, and indeed let all the faithful, following the example of the shepherds, go over in spirit to Bethlehem, and there fittingly celebrate the incarnation of Christ. Let us, with all the desire of our souls, and casting aside all carnal desires, cross over to that heavenly Bethlehem, which is the house of the living bread, so that him, whom we now behold lying feeble in the manger, we may merit to look upon seated on the throne of his Father. So great a joy is not to be sought for in sloth and ease. Only with eagerness may the footsteps of Christ be followed. And seeing, they understood. Let us likewise hasten to take unto ourselves, with all the joy of our hearts, what had been said of the Savior, that we may be able to understand in that future vision of perfect knowledge. The shepherds of the Lord's flock follow after the life of the fathers that have gone before us, by as it were contemplating the gates of Bethlehem, in which the bread of life abides, and there find nothing save the virginal beauty of the Catholic Church, as it were Mary, the steadfast company of her spiritual guides, as though Joseph and the humble advent of Christ inserted between the pages of sacred scripture, as it were the infant lying in a manger. It was of this manger the prophet spoke, saying, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib." The shepherds did not conceal in silence that which they had learned, so also for this are the shepherds of the church ordained, that what they have learned from the scriptures they may make known to those who listen. The pastors of the spiritual flocks, while others sleep, seek heavenly things in contemplation. Now they go about among the churches of the faithful, seeking to form models of virtue. Now they return to the public task of the pastoral office of teaching. Each one, though he seems to live simply as a private person, holds the office of shepherd. If gathering together a flock of good deeds and chaste thoughts, he endeavors to guide it with fitting rule, nourishing it on the pastures of the scripture, and defending it against the snares of the demons. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, Christmas Morning. I behold a new and wondrous mystery. My ears resound to the shepherd's song, piping no soft melody, but chanting full forth a heavenly hymn. The angels sing. The archangels blend their voice in harmony. The cherubim hymn their joyful praise. The seraphim exalt his glory. All join to praise this holy feast, beholding the Godhead here on earth and man in heaven. He who is above, now for our redemption, dwells here below, and he that was lowly is by divine mercy raised. Bethlehem this day resembles heaven, hearing from the stars the singing of angelic voices, and in place of the sun enfolds within itself on every side the Sun of Justice. And ask not how, for where God wills, the order of nature yields. For he willed, he had the power, he descended, he redeemed. All things move in obedience to God. This day he who is born, and he who is becomes what he was not. For when he was God, he became man, yet not departing from the Godhead that is his. Nor yet by any loss of divinity became he man, nor through the increase became he God from man. But being the Word, he became flesh, his nature, because of impassibility, remaining unchanged. When he was born, the Jews denied his extraordinary birth. The Pharisees began to interpret falsely the sacred writings. The scribes spoke in contradiction of that which they read. Herod sought him out, who was born, not that he might adore, but to put him to death. Today all things proclaim the opposite, for they have not been, that I may speak with the psalmist, hidden from their children in another generation. And so the kings have come, and they have seen the heavenly King that has come upon the earth, not bringing with him angels, nor archangels, nor thrones, nor dominations, nor powers, nor principalities, but treading a new and solitary path. He has come forth from a spotless womb. Yet he has not forsaken his angels, nor left them deprived of his care, nor because of his incarnation has he departed from the Godhead. And behold, kings have come, that they might adore the heavenly King of glory, soldiers that they might serve the leader of the hosts of heaven, women, that they might adore him who was born of a woman, so that he might change the pains of childbirth into joy. Virgins to the Son of the Virgin, beholding with joy that he who is the giver of milk, who has decreed that the fountains of the breast pour forth ready streams, receives from a virgin mother the food of infancy, infants that they may adore him, who became a little child, so that out of the mouths of infants and of sucklings he might perfect praise. Children to the child who raised up martyrs through the rage of Herod, men to him who became man, that he might heal the miseries of his servants, shepherds to the good shepherd, who has laid down his life for his sheep, priests to him who has become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, servants to him who took upon himself the form of a servant, that he might bless our servitude with the reward of freedom. Fishermen, to him whom from among fishermen chose catchers of men. Publicans, to him who from amongst them name a chosen evangelist. Sinful women, to him who exposed his feet to the tears of the repentant. And that I may embrace them all together, all sinners have come, that they may look upon the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Since therefore all rejoice, I too desire to rejoice. I too wish to share the choral dance, to celebrate the festival. But I take my part, not plucking the harp, not shaking the staff, not with the music of the pipes, nor holding a torch, but holding in my arms the cradle of Christ. For this is all my hope, this my life, this my salvation, this my pipe, my harp. And bearing it I come, and having from its power received the gift of speech, I too with the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and with the shepherds, and on earth peace to men of good will. This day he who was ineffably begotten of the Father was for me born of the Virgin, in a way no tongue can tell, begotten according to his nature before all ages from the Father, in what manner he knows who has begotten him. Born again this day from the Virgin, above the order of nature, in what manner knoweth the power of the Holy Spirit. And his heavenly generation is true, and his generation here on earth is true. As God he is truly begotten of God, so also as man is he truly born from the Virgin. In heaven, he alone is the only begotten of the one God. On earth, he alone is the only begotten of the unique Virgin. And as in the heavenly generation, to imply a mother is heretical, so in this earthly generation, to speak of a father is blasphemy. The Father begot in the Spirit, and the Virgin brought forth without defilement. The Father begot without the limitations of flesh, since he begot as became the Godhead. So neither did the Virgin endure corruption in her childbearing, since she brought forth miraculously. Hence, since this heavenly birth cannot be described, neither does his coming amongst us in these days permit of too curious scrutiny. Though I know that a virgin this day gave birth, and I believe that God was begotten before all time, yet the manner of this generation I have learned to venerate in silence, and I accept that this is not to be probed too curiously with wordy speech. For with God we look not for the order of nature, but rest our faith in the power of him who works. It is indeed the way of nature that a woman in wedlock brings forth. When an unwed virgin, after she has borne a child, is still a virgin, then nature is here surpassed. Of that which happens in accord with nature, we may inquire. What passes above it, we honor in silence, not as something to be avoided, passed over, but as that which we venerate in silence, as something sublime, beyond all telling. But give me now your indulgence, I beg you, that I may bring this exordium to a close. But since I fear to pursue the scrutiny of this sublime theme, I know not on what ground, at what part of this discourse, to make the separation. What shall I say to you? What shall I tell you? I behold a mother who has brought forth. I see a child come to this light by birth. The manner of his conception I cannot comprehend. Nature here is overcome, the boundaries of the established order set aside. where God so wills. For not according to nature has this thing come to pass. Nature here rested, while the will of God labored. O ineffable grace, the only begotten, who is before all ages, who cannot be touched or be perceived, who is simple without body, has now put on my body that is visible and liable to corruption. For what reason? That coming amongst us he may teach us, and teaching lead us by the hand to the things that men cannot see. For since men believe that the eyes are more trustworthy than the ears, they doubt of that which they do not see, and so he has deigned to show himself in bodily presence, that he may remove all doubt. And he was born from a virgin, who knew not his purpose, neither had she labored with him to bring it to pass, nor contributed to that which he had done, but was the simple instrument of his hidden power. That alone she knew which she had learned by her question to Gabriel, "How shall this be done, because I know not man?" Then he said, "Do you wish to hear his words? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee." And in what manner was the Almighty with her, who in a little while came forth from her? He was as the craftsman who, coming on some suitable material, fashions to himself a beautiful vessel. So Christ, finding the holy body and soul of the Virgin, builds for himself a living temple, and as he had willed, formed there a man from the Virgin, and putting him on, this day came forth, unashamed of the lowliness of our nature. For it was to him no lowering to put on what he himself had made. Let that handiwork be forever glorified, which became the cloak of its own creator. For as in the first creation of flesh, man could not be made before the clay had come into his hand, so neither could this corruptible body be glorified until it first became the garment of its maker. What shall I say, and how shall I describe this birth to you? For this wonder fills me with astonishment. The Ancient of Days has become an infant. He who sits upon the sublime and heavenly throne now lies in a manger. And he who cannot be touched, who is simple, without complexity, and incorporeal, now lies subject to the hands of men. He who has broken the bonds of sinners is now bound by an infant's bands. But he has decreed that ignominy shall become honor, infamy be clothed with glory, and total humiliation the measure of his goodness. For this he assumed my body, that I may become capable of his word. Taking my flesh, he gives me his spirit. And so he bestowing and I receiving, he prepares for me the treasure of life. He takes my flesh to sanctify me. He gives me his spirit that he may save me. But what can I say? And of what shall my feeble tongue speak? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is no longer said of something that is to be, but received as something fulfilled. And it was fulfilled among the Jews, to whom it was foretold. It is believed by us, to whom it was not at any time announced. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. The deed was given to the synagogue, but to the church was given possession. The one found a document, the other a pearl of great price. The one was clothed in wool, the other in a royal robe. Judah brings him forth, the whole world acclaims him. The synagogue nourished and instructed him, the church seized him and holds him fast. The synagogue has the vine branch, I have the fruit of truth. Israel garnered the grapes, the Gentiles drink the mystical wine. The one sowed the seed wheat in Judea, and the Gentiles have reaped the harvest with the sickle of faith. The Gentiles have reverently plucked the rose, and to the Jews remain the thorn of hard-heartedness. The nestling has taken wing, but the foolish still wait by the empty nest. Israel still ponders the leaves of the book, while the Gentiles enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Tell, O Judea, whom has she brought forth? Confide it to me as you did to Herod. But you confide not in men. I know the reason. Because of treachery. You spoke to Herod, but that Herod might destroy him. To me you are silent, lest I adore him. Whom has she brought forth? Whom? The Lord of nature, for though thou art silent, nature cries out. For she has brought forth, as he who was born decreed to be born, not as nature decreed, but he as nature's Lord has made for himself a new and unheard of birth, that he may show himself as man, but not brought forth as men are born, but born as God. For from a virgin he came forth this day, he who hath set nature aside and risen above the ways of nuptials. It was fitting that the giver of all holiness should enter this world by a pure and holy birth. For he it is that of old formed Adam from the virgin earth, and from Adam without help of woman formed woman. For us without woman Adam produced woman, so did the virgin without man this day bring forth a man. For it is a man, saith the Lord, and who shall know him? For since the race of women owed to men a debt, as from Adam without woman, woman came, therefore without man the virgin this day brought forth, and on behalf of Eve repaid the debt to man. That Adam might not take pride, that he without woman had engendered woman, a woman without man has begotten man. So that by the similarity of the mystery is proved the similarity in nature. For as before the Almighty took a rib from Adam, and by that Adam was not made less, so in the Virgin he formed a living temple, and the holy virginity remained unchanged. Sound and unharmed Adam remained even after the deprivation of a rib, unstained the Virgin though a child was born of her. Not elsewhere did he form for himself a living temple, nor other body did he take than this, so that men should not remain branded with dishonor. For man being deceived became the devil's slave. To him that was thus supplanted, he took as his own living temple, that being joined to his Maker, man might then be wrested from his bond and from subjection to the devil. Yet in becoming man he was born, not as man is born, but as God. If he had been born from an ordinary union, as I was, he would have been reckoned a fraud. And for this cause he is now born of a virgin. But in being born he preserves undefiled this womb, and protects that spotless virginity, so that this unheard of manner of bringing forth is for me a pledge of its sublime truthfulness. So should Gentile or Jew ask me, did Christ, who is God by nature, become man in a manner above nature, I answer, that is so, and call as witness the unstained seal of virginity. It is God alone who can so rise above nature, for he is the maker of the womb, the author of virginity. Who has thus without stain preserved the manner of his own birth, and in a mysterious way has formed there, according to his will, a temple unto himself.